Please open your Bible to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And we'll be looking at this chapter tonight. And to put us back in the context here, the situation in the northern kingdom of Israel is serious. Because of their many transgressions, the Lord has determined already to judge the nation. And chapter 5, in fact, opens with a very sobering tone for us. Amos chapter 5, and I'll just read the first three verses and then we'll pray. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by a thousand shall leave an hundred, and that which went forth by an hundred shall leave ten to the house of Israel. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into this chapter of the book of Amos, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to see the relevance of these prophecies to the world in which we live in today. And I pray that you would help us to see even the individual application of not tolerating sin. Not tolerating sin in our nation, not tolerating sin in our church, not tolerating sin in our own lives. I pray that you would speak to us and help us to make wise choices that are directed from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So with this particular message, we're really at the midpoint in the book of Amos. And what I'd like to do is kind of give you a brief review of what was covered in the earlier messages. The prophetic utterances in this book are directed at the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of the divided monarchy. And so if you recall, you have the monarchy that was united under Saul and David and Solomon. And then in the next generation following Solomon, the kingdom divided. And so you have the southern kingdom of Judah. King Uzziah is on the throne in that kingdom at this time. And King Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, is on the throne in Israel in the northern kingdom. And the year would be about 752 B.C., it was, in fact, a time of unprecedented prosperity for Israel. They were a prosperous nation. The Lord had blessed them with abundance. But in their prosperity, they had drifted away from God. Therein lies a warning for us today. Let us be careful that when we are living in a time of prosperity and blessing, we do not take that for granted and we allow ourselves to drift away from God. So Israel had drifted away from God and deep into sin, and Israel's transgressions were many. So the Lord called Amos, a herdsman, to be his prophetic mouthpiece. In chapters 1 and 2 of the book, we encountered a series of judgment oracles against all of the surrounding nations. It's as if God is tightening the rope around Israel. All the surrounding nations, and then he closes in on the nation of Israel itself. In chapter 3 contained the first hear this word indictment, and it transported us to the divine courtroom where God has a case against his people Israel. In chapter 4, we see the second hear this word indictment that recounted the many warnings that God had issued, culminating in a final warning, and this is very arresting, prepare to meet thy God. And then chapter 5, we see the final hear this word indictment. Now this section is a lamentation for Israel, a lament. It's essentially a funeral dirge. So during a funeral procession, you have mourners who would chant a dirge as that procession slowly moves forward, honoring the dead and recounting the cause even of that death. You see, Israel had gone so far, it is as if it had already died. And so this is a lamentation, a lament. Judgment at this point is inevitable for the nation. In a mere 30 years, the kingdom of Assyria will come up against Israel and besiege Israel, and she will fall. Now, Amos refers to Israel here as a virgin. And the picture here is of a young and beautiful woman tragically struck down in the prime of her life. She will be struck down to rise no more. In fact, Israel's losses in battle will be enormous. Approximately 90% of their fighting force will fall in battle. That's what the prophecy says. 90%. The carnage will be appalling. The dead will outnumber the living by 9-1. And the northern kingdom of Israel will cease to be an independent nation. It will never again be reconstituted to become a separate nation. And their end, at least looking at it from the vantage point of Amos, will be lamentable. Look down to verses 16 and 17. These verses describe the lamentation. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. And so this is what we might call a dark lamentation. But as dark as this chapter is, it contains a few glimmers of hope. Hope in the form of a divine invitation. And it's important to pick up on these glimmers of hope that are sprinkled in the chapter. Look, for example, at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look down to verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Look down to verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. God is inviting his people. He's saying to them, seek me. Seek me, seek me, again and again. This is the divine invitation. And it is really full of hope. Hope for all of us. And so the theme we're going to consider tonight is this. To escape the chastisement for sin, we must seek the Lord. We may find ourselves in a situation similar to the people of Israel. At some point in our life, we may have drifted so far away from the Lord and so deeply into sin that we need to hear that call of the Lord where he says to us, seek me, seek me, come back home, come back to me. So to escape chastisement for sin, we must seek the Lord. Now the warning is clear. God does chasten his people when they persist in their sin. Proverbs 3:11-12 say, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so God is going to chasten his people Israel. That much is clear in the book of Amos. Israel will soon be severely chastened by God. And yet there is still time for them to repent. There is still an opportunity. God has opened the door for them to repent. If they will just but seek him, they will be spared. And so throughout this chapter, the Lord exhorts his people to seek him. And he does so by telling them what they ought not seek, what they should stop seeking, the things that they have been seeking after. Turn from those things in repentance and turn to the Lord and seek Him. So first he exhorts them in this chapter to seek Him and not vain religion. Look at verse 4. I'll read verses 4 through 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were all places of religious significance for the people of Israel. Bethel, or Bethel as it's sometimes pronounced, literally means house of God. Bethel, house of God. Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. He built an altar there and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. We might say, based on this chapter, he sought the Lord. At Bethel, Jacob had his unusual dream of the ladder ascending to heaven. When he awoke from his dream, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And Jacob set up a stone pillar of commemoration at Bethel and anointed it in an act of consecration. As I've already mentioned, after Solomon's death, the kingdom split in two. The northern kingdom of Israel under King Jeroboam profaned Yahweh worship. They profaned it with all kinds of idolatry. And so King Jeroboam, to keep his people from traveling to Jerusalem for worship during the national feasts, made two golden calves. He set one up in Dan, in the north, and he set the other up in, guess where? Bethel. The law of the Lord strictly forbade the use of idols or any likeness of any kind in worship. And furthermore, Jeroboam consecrated people as priests who were not according to God's qualifications. It was nothing more than self-styled worship that was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel under King Jeroboam. And so it was until the days of Amos. And so the word of the Lord concerning Bethel comes to Amos, saying that Bethel would come to naught in reference to the pagan worship, the idolatrous worship that was taking place there. And then there's Gilgal. The Israelites camped in Gilgal right after they crossed the Jordan River. They set up the 12 stones of memorial there unto the Lord. Joshua circumcised those who had been born during the wilderness wanderings there. And the people celebrated the Passover there. If you want to hold your place here, let's turn to Joshua chapter 5 and see what takes place. Joshua chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. Gilgal literally means rolling as of a wheel. So he rolled off the reproach of Egypt. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So Gilgal was a place of significance for the people of Israel, for the Jewish faith. But the northern kingdom of Israel came along and profaned Gilgal. They worshipped pagan gods there and incorporated pagan practices in worship, such as divination and cult prostitution. So Gilgal then later became a symbol of vain worship. And the word of the Lord from Amos concerning Gilgal was that it would go into captivity. And then thirdly, there's Beersheba. Beersheba was located in the southern portion of Judah. And that's why the text reads, pass not to go to Beersheba. So to get there, the Israelites would have to pass through the region of Judah. Let's talk about the history of Beersheba. Abraham entered into a covenant with Abimelech in Beersheba. In fact, the name Beersheba means well of swearing in reference to that covenant. And more significantly, in Genesis 21:33, it records that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord in Beersheba. Maybe you're seeing a pattern now. It was a consecrated place of worship. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, also had an encounter with God in Beersheba. And later in his life, the Lord told him to return to Bethel and build an altar there. Now, we know very little about Beersheba in the time of Amos. But it is mentioned again later in the book, in chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth forever, the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. And so it seemed that the people in Amos's day had this practice of entering into oaths according to the way or the manner of Beersheba. And the Lord declares that Dan and Beersheba would fall and never rise again. About 150 years after Amos, Josiah, king of Judah, ordered the destruction of the high places. And Beersheba is mentioned in that passage. 2 Kings 23 and verse 8, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. And so it would seem that there were these high places set up for this kind of pagan worship, and the foreign gods, the pagan gods, were worshipped with incense at these high places. In 1972, a team of Israeli archaeologists discovered an incense altar near the city gate of the ruins of Beersheba, confirming that this was the case. They had found the remnants of the high place at Beersheba. So, why does the Lord say, seek not Bethel, Gilgal, or Beersheba? Because these were places where Israel profaned the name of the Lord with their pagan worship. Their worship was self-styled, it was polluted with paganism, it was corrupted with immorality, it was poisoned with incense, burned by unqualified priests in an unapproved manner and at unapproved locations. I think there's a warning for us today. Our worship of God is not to be self-styled. God has ordained that we worship Him in a certain way. We're to worship Him in the New Testament sense in spirit and in truth, in sincerity. You know, our whole heart is to be devoted to the Lord. We can't have a divided allegiance. No man can serve two masters. You know, we can't worship God on Sunday and worship other gods throughout the week. We need to have a wholehearted devotion to God and not seek after vain religion in any form, even in a dressed-up form like it is in today's world. So do not seek vain religion. Instead, seek the Lord and you will live, Amos 5:6. So we must worship the Lord in the way that He wants to be worshipped. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To escape chastisement for sin, we must seek the Lord and not vain religion. Second exhortation that we find in this chapter, we must seek the Lord and not corrupt justice. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the dark day with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. What was going on here in Israel in Amos' day? Well, they had corrupted and perverted justice. The corruption of justice is a recurring theme, in fact, in the book. In chapter 2 and verse 3, God pronounces judgment upon the corrupt judges. Judges who would take a bribe to pervert their justice. And in chapter 6, verse 12, God declares that Israel had turned judgment into poison. One commentator writes this: the judicial system, instead of being like a medicinal herb to heal wrongs and restore the oppressed, had itself become a fatal poison within the nation, end quote. And so what was happening here is the rich took the poor to court, and they paid the judge off with a bribe, and they were getting the victory in the courtroom. It was a miscarriage of justice. The righteous were being condemned, and the wicked were being vindicated. Everything was upside down in the judicial system in the time of Amos. So the admonition is, don't seek after corrupt justice. Instead, seek after the Lord. You know, God was fed up with what was going on in Israel. He was fed up with their perversion of justice. He urges them to seek after him. But in verse 8, he doesn't simply say, seek the Lord. He gives this elaborate and kind of poetic description of himself. You know, who is this God? Who is this God? He is unique among the pantheon of all the pagan gods of the world, all the pagan gods that Israel was guilty of worshiping. Who is this God? He's the Creator God who made the stars that the pagans worship. He is the Sustainer God who turns the earth on its axis to make night and day. He is the Sovereign God who controls the elements of nature. He is Yahweh, Jehovah God, the God of gods. Verse 9 says that this Creator, Sustainer, and Sovereign God will swiftly execute justice against the strong who have taken the spoils from the weak. And so let us never forget that Yahweh God, our God, is the judge of all the earth. And he will always do right. And he will come to the defense of the defenseless. Psalm 140 verse 12 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. We must, individually and collectively as a people, uphold justice. Justice by God's definition. We must uphold the distinction between right and wrong, between good and evil. We must not allow our culture to dictate those things and invert those things. We must stand for justice. We must stand for what is right and condemn what is wrong. And we do so with the immutable Word of God. This is our standard. We must seek the Lord in this way, lest we find ourselves fighting against God Himself. Remember what Gamaliel said to the council, the Jerusalem council, in Acts 5:39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. The just rulings of God cannot be overthrown. He is the judge of all the earth. So let us seek His justice. To escape chastisement for sin, we must seek the Lord. We're looking at three exhortations here. Seek the Lord and not vain religion. Seek the Lord, not corrupt justice. And thirdly, seek the good, not evil. We see this in verses 10 through 15. Let's look at those verses. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, ye take from him burdens of wheat. Ye have built houses of hewn stones, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from the right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So the exhortation here is to not seek evil. And there are several evils that are mentioned here in these verses. Let me kind of list them off for you. First of all, the people of Israel hated and abhorred those who rebuked sin and declared the truth. Can you relate to that? That's happening in our culture today. If you stand for what is right in the eyes of God, they're going to come for you. Number two, the rich trampled upon the poor by charging them heavy rents and by demanding that the poor pay a grain tax. In this, they showed no compassion and no mercy. Number three, they used their ill-gotten gains to support their lavish lifestyles. They had these fancy stone houses and ornate vineyards. And they kept it all to themselves. They showed no generosity whatsoever. They just kept it to feed their own lavish lifestyles, their own self-indulgence. Number four, in verse 12, they afflicted the just. Number five, they took bribes. Number six, they prevented the poor and needy from obtaining justice at the city gate. And God warned that those who committed these evils would not get to enjoy those stone houses and those fine wines from their vineyards. And why would that be? Because Israel was soon to be taken away into exile. So he warns the people of Israel, do not seek evil, instead seek the good. If you will seek the good, the Lord will be with you. In the Old Testament, this implied that the Lord would defend and fight for his people. But if they persisted in doing evil, the Lord would depart. His glory would depart from them. And they would be left to fend for themselves. And they would fail miserably. In verse 15, God says, hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. In other words, say no to what God calls evil, and say yes to what God calls good. Make those wise choices and let justice be served. And here again, we encounter another glimmer of hope for the people of Israel. In verse 15, it says, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The remnant. There is hope in that. That God would preserve a remnant of his people. They would not all perish, but he would keep a remnant. No doubt that this would have encouraged the prophet to know that God would keep a remnant of people unto himself. But why Joseph? Why is Joseph mentioned here? Well, Joseph is mentioned because the tribes of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the most numerous of the tribes of the people of Israel in the north. And so the remnant of Joseph represents the remnant of the nation of Israel as a whole. So hate the evil and love the good. Hate the evil and love the good. This exhortation applies equally to us today. This is what God wants us to do. Hate the evil and love the good. God's definition of evil and good has not changed. And it never will. It never will change. And no high court of man can ever overrule it. God would have us to do the opposite of the evils that are listed in these verses. He would have us to forsake those evils and to pursue the good. He would have us to rebuke sin and proclaim His truth. He would have us to show compassion toward the poor. He would have us to forego self-indulgence and be generous instead. He would have us to stand for justice for all. He would have us to be honest in our business dealings. In short, God wants us to seek the good and to avoid the evil, and to fail to do so is sin. To escape chastisement for sin, you must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek Him and Him alone. You must not seek after vain religion, the corruption of justice to get ahead in the world, to seek after the things which God calls are evil, just for the pleasures of sin for a season. In short, you must agree with God concerning what is sin, and call evil evil, and call good good. You must confess your sin and repent it. You must forsake of every evil and seek after God with all your heart. This is God's invitation. Even to His people that were destined for judgment, even in their final waning years of the northern kingdom of Israel, God was calling out to them, "Seek after me, seek me, seek me." And He does so today when we wander away from Him and get deep into sin. He calls out to us, "Seek me, seek me." And if you will forsake every evil and seek after God with your whole heart, the Lord of hosts will do what He promises in verse 15. He will demonstrate His grace to you. He will show you His grace. To escape the chastisement for sin, you must seek the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this admonition that we find in the book of Amos, this chapter 5 of the book. And Lord, I do pray that You will do Your work in our hearts. May Your Holy Spirit bring conviction where we have tolerated sin, we've accommodated sin, we've excused it, we've allowed it, we've made place for it in our lives, we've gotten used to it, comfortable with it, we're coddling it, we're protecting it. Oh Lord, help us to see the danger in this. Help us to turn away from these things, to forsake them and to seek after You with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.